Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high.
Oh, got to do it at least one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. You know, that is what is referred to as called the Paschal greeting, and it was used from the early days of the church, and now it's used around the globe, especially this day, in dozens of languages. I was just reading something this week that wrote that greeting in dozens of languages. As followers of Jesus, greet each other in this way. And it is so neat to feel connected with the church beyond our walls when we use that greeting. And it makes me realize what we are a part of is so much larger and more lasting than what we normally think of. The passage I want to speak from is different than what I had Pastor Steve read for you this morning. I want him to just read the story. But then we're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 7, which is written by the Apostle Paul, some decades after the facts of the resurrection took place. And he speaks about what it means. So let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18 says this: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' And with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. The title of today's message is God's Only Excuse. What does that mean? Why would I choose that? Well, here's where it comes from. Philip Yancey tells about a friend who was going through such difficult circumstances that his friend's faith was just shaken to the core. As he struggled to believe in a loving, good God in the midst of such pain and sorrow, he once blurted out to Philip, he said, "God's only excuse is Easter," meaning that the resurrection was the only thing that he could see that in a way gets God off the hook, if you will, for all that's wrong in this world. The only thing that could excuse all the suffering is the hope brought by the resurrection of Jesus. Yancey said that, you know, though his language might have been kind of non-theological and harsh, there's actually very profound truth hidden in those words. You see, at the cross, Satan was decisively defeated. Our sin was atoned for, and a way was made for the human race to be redeemed. But the world is still broken. At least last time I checked, is it still for you? The world is still broken and evil is still rampant around us. People suffer. How do we come to grips with that? What difference did the cross really make if there is still so much wrong around us? Ah, Easter, the resurrection. That's what changes things. It changes things in the future, ultimately. And because of knowing that it will change the future, it changes the present. What do I mean? Well, some scriptures. Whenever scripture speaks of the benefits of the resurrection, it points to the future. Just some examples that are close together. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Again, looking to the future. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. "If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Just a few verses down, Romans 6, 8. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." So you get the idea. Talking about the benefits of the resurrection come to us in the future. So, yeah, in a way, God's only excuse in this broken world is Easter, Resurrection Day. Now, that's a quick sketch of what I want us to take a look at today, but so let's go deeper. The outline, point number one, says this: it's getting real, what the resurrection didn't do. Okay? Getting real, what the resurrection didn't do. I don't like false advertising. I'm guessing I'm probably not alone in that. You know, when somebody gives you the impression that what they're selling will be like this, but in actuality it's really not, that kind of makes us upset, doesn't it? I remember as a child seeing in some of these catalogs that you get with all these gadgets, one of the things that caught my eye were these inflatable feet. Okay, giant, and they look like Bugs Bunny feet. And you're supposed to be able to put them on your feet and walk on water, okay? Because they were, you know, inflatable flotation devices. And I thought that sounded pretty cool, be able to walk on water. So I talked my parents into ordering them, and I don't know if it was for my birthday or what it was, but when I got them and got to the local swimming pool and put them on, I was terribly disappointed. They didn't work like the picture of the kid in the catalog walking on water, you know? And I just maybe I didn't have good enough balance or what, but I fell over and sank. Maybe it was because I was in college and was too big for him. I don't know. No, just I was a little younger than that. But you know, false advertising. Sometimes Christians, I think, are guilty of false advertising. We give false impressions of what the gospel promises. I will tell you about the words to one hymn that I kind of struggle with. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. So far, so good, right? But how's that last line go? And now I am happy all the day. Is that what the cross promises? Providing happiness all day, every day? Yeah. Hannah Whitehall Smith wrote a book called The Christian's Secret to a Happy Life. She wrote it back in the late 1800s, and a very popular book. Many people have it today. But what a lot of people don't know is that she had severe marital problems. 4 of her 7 children did not survive to adulthood. She battled doubts and discouragement for a good portion of her life. And yet she wrote this book, The Christian's Secret to a Happy Life. And it was known as a great book. She was quite famous for it. But some people asked the question, was there maybe a hint of false advertising in her case? Well, what am I getting at? Why am I being so cheery in this resurrection morning? If we want to focus on the truth of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means, we need to first get real and make no pretense about what the resurrection did not do. Okay? And if we look in 2 Corinthians in the text here, what Paul admits here, this is a man who believed in and preached a resurrected Christ as vibrantly as anyone. But even so, he speaks about being hard-pressed on every side, about being persecuted, about being struck down, and even about the power of death still being at work in his life. And in other places, you know how he speaks about, in detail, of the horrible things he suffered, beatings and imprisonment, and he goes to great length to list these things. I don't see false advertising from Paul. I hear Paul saying this. I hear him saying, let's get real. Jesus died, and he rose again. And yet life can still be hard, very hard at times. There is no denying that. And so, are we saying that then this day, Resurrection Sunday, means nothing? You know, that Christ coming out of the tomb alive really didn't do that much for us? Not at all. Not at all. Though the apostle is honest about what is still wrong in our world after the resurrection, he doesn't leave it at that, and he doesn't despair. He moves on to something deeper, leading to point 2, seeing the invisible. Right? Seeing the invisible, what the life of Jesus means. Seeing the invisible, what the life of Jesus means. Look again at verse 18 of the text, where he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. This is a hugely important principle here, because there's the visible world, there's the invisible world. And which is more real? Which is more significant? Which is more lasting? It's the unseen. And yet, where do we focus most of our attention? In the visible realm. It tips us off. There's a big difference between what we see in the visible realm versus what's going on in the invisible. And if we really believe, folks, that what is unseen is actually more real than what our physical eyes see, then if that's where the resurrection makes the real difference, well, then that's a very good thing, right? Look at verses 10 and 11. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. What is he saying? Here's what Paul is saying. The resurrection of Jesus Christ did not end all of these external evils and all the brokenness in what the visible world that we see. It didn't end the power of evil and sin and death, not yet. It did provide the power for that to come ultimately, but right now we still fail, we still experience pain and loss and grief. But that's only in the visible realm. In the invisible realm, everything's changed. Jesus said, didn't he, that a servant is not above his master? Jesus faced terrible things and a painful death. And Paul faced danger and hardship and great stresses. And he says he carried around the death of Jesus, was given over to death for Jesus' sake. That was in the visible realm. And Peter also in his epistle tells us we shouldn't be surprised. He says, don't be surprised if you suffer too. But the resurrection of Jesus introduced us into this world. He introduced a new power, the power of Jesus' life in us, as it talks about in these verses. And these verses not only speak about the death of Jesus, but they speak about the life of Jesus at work in us, inside us. Not visible to the human eye, but it's even more real than that. And so, in verse 13, Paul quotes from Psalm 116 about faith and how what we really believe comes out in what we say. And he speaks about life, about hope, about joy, and glory. We who have put our faith in Jesus, who have banked our eternal life on his resurrection, we've been given a new element inside of us. The world doesn't have it. You know, in the world, there is only the power of death and decay and brokenness, merely human love, merely human strength, merely human goodness. And that's just not enough, folks. I mean, sure, there are still faint vestiges of the image of God to be found in our world and in the human race. And when we stumble onto those, it can be quite beautiful, quite amazing, and wonderful. But overall, without the resurrection power of Christ, it's a pretty dark world. Even the most optimistic stories and art and inspirational things, it can all ring pretty shallow when we turn from the feel-good stories and face some of the tough realities around us. If we don't have within us the resurrection power of a risen Savior, God's only excuse in this world is the resurrection of Jesus. It is our only excuse to be positive and joyful in a negative world. Which brings us to point number 3. Living in light of his life, overcoming with gratitude and hope. All right. Living in light of his life, overcoming with gratitude and hope. So, getting down to the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts of this question, what difference does it make that Jesus rose from the dead? Again, looking at verses 8 and 9, when Paul says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, yes, life will still bring us pain and disappointment and loss. That will still be a part of the picture as long as we are alive on this fallen planet. But that is not, by any stretch, the whole story. We overcome, folks. Whatever life can throw at us, it can throw at us whatever it wants. But we will conquer. We will not be destroyed if we have the power of a risen Savior within us. I think of Job. You know, Satan got permission to take away everything good that he had, even to afflict his health. And as he wrestled with those why questions that are pretty inevitable when things like that happen, there is a gem of a verse that is the basis for some of the Easter songs that we sing. Job 19 says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. What a great testimony from a man who got the worst that Satan could throw at him. But here's the source of strength to overcome. My Redeemer lives. And because he lives, I will too. The faith that Job had centuries later, Paul shares. And verse 14 of the text, he says this, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And we share that faith today. So, because of the resurrection, we are able to overcome, to have triumphant faith in the face of whatever life may be throwing at you today. I put in this point, overcoming with gratitude and hope. Why did I choose that wording? Look at verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people in Mongolia and in Huntingdon, reaching more and more people, may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I don't know, I struggle as much as anyone at times to be thankful. But folks, when through the eyes of faith, I look at what I will enjoy upon my resurrection, because of his resurrection, I cannot help but overflow with thanksgiving, with gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for being a risen Savior. And thank you, Jesus, for the sure hope of our resurrection to life eternal. Gratitude and hope. As I always remind us, biblical hope is not, well, maybe it will happen, I'm not sure, but I hope it will. No, that's not biblical hope at all. When the Bible uses that word hope, it means I know it's coming because God said so. And I live in anticipation, in sure hope, looking forward to what is definitely coming. That's biblical hope. So, we live, folks, in light of his life, overcoming with gratitude and hope. I want to close today with just a clip of the resurrection from the film The Passion of the Christ. And as you watch it, just let it sink in just a little bit more that this really did happen. And consider anew what it really means for you. Israel is 7 hours ahead of us. And so some hours ago, Hannah, our daughter, celebrated she celebrated resurrection morning at the Easter, or at the Garden Tomb. And it's debated whether that's the real site or whether it's a different place. It doesn't matter. It happened. He is alive. His spirit lives within his people, giving us new life. And he is returning to make everything new and right and glorious one day. Today, despite the fact that we might clean up pretty well for Easter service, I know that there's pain here, physical, emotional, every kind. And we're dealing with life on a very fallen planet. And our enemy, Satan, would love to have us think that Jesus rising from the dead has nothing to do with our problems. He'd love for us to believe that though it might mean something after we die, it doesn't mean much yet. But people, we must believe otherwise. Christ's resurrection makes a difference in what you are facing right now, whatever that is. That hope held out to us, that resurrection that is promised to us, that power that Scripture speaks of, though it's not completely fulfilled until sometime in the future, nonetheless, that hope can keep us from being crushed by life's problems today. Do you believe that? Whatever you may be dealing with, whatever ways the brokenness of this world has affected you, please see beyond that to what is unseen. You can see it by faith, that because he lives, there is much reason for joy, for gratitude, for hope. And if you're here today and you're just not sure where you really stand with God, or if you really believe this, or if you've really entered into this, folks, you can settle this very simply today by just making a very simple decision. Maybe it may not be an easy decision, but it is simple. Decide that you believe in what Jesus did at the cross. You believe that he did it for you, and you believe that the tomb is empty. It's a decision to believe that. And just admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. It's that simple. And you can know that eternal life is yours as a free gift. And I'd really love if you have questions about that, if you talk to me, come to me, ask questions about that later. God's only excuse. People, when our resurrection day comes, whatever you're facing now, no matter how painful, it will be a faint memory overshadowed by pure, unending joy. I promise you that. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you for resurrection power that is greater than the power of the brokenness and evil and fallenness in the world that we see. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would rise up within us and strengthen our faith, that it would be fanned into flame, and Lord, that faith would well up within us and cause that joy, that hope, that anticipation, that gratitude. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here today where it were just their problems, the issues that they face are just all they can see, Lord, because it's just right in front of their faces, and it's their problems they just cannot get away from. Lord, may they begin to see, as Paul did, through the eyes of faith, see what is more real. What is eternal? What is lasting? And I thank you that when we do that, there is joy. Amen.
Stand with me and let's sing our final hymn for the morning. Hymn number 100, Christ Arose, about a century after the generation that we sang the testimony of earlier. From the grave he arose.
with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose.
God bless you, and may you be dismissed with a song in your heart, a resurrection song in your heart, and may you see God's resurrection power at work in your life this week. Amen.